Our scripture reading for this hour's lesson is taken from the 11th chapter of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 6. Matthew 11 and verse 6. Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, "And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." Once again, a very pleasant good morning to you. We are so very appreciative. Want to echo Brother Bobby's sentiments there in the welcome. Thank you for being with us today. It is truly a joy to see you out. For those who are visiting, thank you for coming our way. And we want you to know you're an honored guest, and any time the opportunity is afforded to you, we would sure love to see you here again as well. And we'll extend that invitation for those listening by way of radio for you to come join us any chance you may have here at the Arlington Church of Christ, 2500 Faulkner Springs Road. We sure would love to see you any chance that you may have to come our way to any and all of our services. There was a lady who was recently interviewed on the news for getting married for the fourth time at age 90. And the interviewer asked her, said, "Who did you marry?" She said, "I married Tom. He's the local funeral director." And they said, "Well, that's kind of odd." And he said, "What about your other husband?" She said, "Well, first I married a banker and things were great. Then he died. And then I married a circus ringmaster and things were great. And we had a couple of kids. And then he died. And then I married a preacher and things were just fine. And he died last year. And now I have married a funeral director." And the man doing the interview said, "Why would you do such a thing?" She said, "Well, I married one for the money, married two for the show, married three to get ready, and married four to go." Troy shook his head. Our goal this morning is to get you ready. Ready to go. We're not leaving yet, though. I do want us to look in the book of Matthew specifically in our text before us today with a sermon titled "The Beatitudes Beyond the Sermon on the Mount." Now, you may have noticed this, but I like to plan. I am a planner. I try to plan as much as I can. I am glad to preach this sermon. I was supposed to preach it in November, and then I decided to twist my ankle, and I didn't feel like using a PowerPoint that Sunday. I was supposed to preach this in December, and then I lost my voice. So this is third time's a charm, and if we'd have been snowed in today, I was going to rip up the outline and never preach it again. But I think there are some lessons that you and I can learn from this, and I hope you have your copy of Matthew. We're going to go outside of Matthew as well, but I hope you have it available to you today. The Beatitudes Beyond the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when I say Beatitudes, probably in your mind, you went to Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus says, blessed are they, goes on. That word for blessed is Makarios in the Greek. And it's found 13 times in Matthew's gospel account. Now, 9 of those, I know where they are because they're all in a row in Matthew 5. Beginning in verse number 3, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." Now there's the first 9 times that this word blessed appears in Matthew's gospel, which means we will have 4 points for today, and we're going to look at the other 4 beatitudes, you might call them, in the book of Matthew. But the Bible itself does not call them beatitudes. Where do we get that idea? Well, with the Vulgate, when the Bible was translated out of the original languages into Latin, the word for blessed is beatus, B-E-A-T-U-S. And so as you were reading through there, it was beatus, beatus, beatus. They take it from Latin to English, and it was just called the beatitude. So that's how we get that phrase, although beatitudes is not a biblical word. But beatus means fortunate, happy, or blissful. Fortunate are you when men shall say all evil against you for my name falsely. So let's look at our four Beatitudes here past the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Number one was our lesson text in Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 6. Let's read that again. Matthew 11 and verse 6. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Number one, blessed are the faithful. Blessed are those who are faithful. How do we put this in context? John the Baptist, the forerunner, the prophesied forerunner of Christ, he was put into prison. And people around them were seeking reassurance. They wondered, what does this mean? Now, we know the story. John the Baptist is going to lose his head for standing up for the truth, for calling out an immoral relationship. But he is in prison. It came to pass, Jesus was at the inn commanding his 12 disciples. He departed to teach and preach in their cities. Now, when John, verse 2, had heard in the prison the works of Christ, John sends two of his disciples. See, John had people who followed him. Peter and Andrew followed him. And he said, go follow Christ, and they did. And they said, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered, said, go show John again the things which you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Now that's really a summary of his ministry, is it not? He gave sight to those who couldn't see. He gave the ability to walk to those who had never walked before or hadn't walked for a long time. He gave them speech. He gave them sight. He gave them hearing. That's a summation of the ministry of Christ. But Jesus says, you go tell John. You go tell him these things. You have seen deaf people be able to hear. You have seen lame people be able to walk. And then we get our lesson text. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. See, blessed are the faithful. Let's run some references here. And I hope you understand, dear friend, that being a follower of Jesus, it was not easy in the first century world. Back up to chapter 10, if you will. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16 through 25. In the first century world, the Romans ruled everything. Now, they let the Jews have their own provinces as long as what they did didn't contradict what the Roman government said. And as long as you paid them taxes, they were pretty happy with it, by and large. But notice here what we call the limited commission, great commission. Go out and preach the gospel to every creature, limited commission. This was only for the 70, and this was only to go to the house, the lost house of Israel. This is only for the Jews. That's why it's limited. It's limited in its audience. It's limited in the participants. But the Great Commission, it's great because it's great to all. And it's great because it's a great message. And it's great because it goes everywhere. But notice here verse 16. Behold, Jesus says, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. But beware of men. They will deliver you up to the councils. They will scourge you in the synagogues. You shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what you shall speak. It shall be given to you in that same hour what you shall speak, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city, for verily I say unto you, you shall have not gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor is the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be his master and the servant be his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call him of his household? What's Jesus saying? I'm sending you out to preach, and it's not going to be easy. You're going to knock on somebody's door and say, we have the great news of salvation, and they're not going to want to hear. And you're going to knock on somebody's door, and it's going to be the wrong door, at least they think it is, and they're going to be an official, and they're going to haul you off to prison. Don't worry about it. You go out and preach. He says, I'll take care of what you're supposed to say. I'll take care of the rest. We know it was not easy. We can read, especially in the book of Acts, how treacherous at times it was to be a Christian. I can read secular history stories where the early church met in underground rooms of houses that were hidden to the government's eyes so they would not be found. Let's notice here in John chapter 15, verse 20 and 21, where Jesus is talking about being a vine. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice here, John 15 and verse 20. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my saying, they'll keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Jesus said, well, you've seen them persecute me. They're going to persecute you. Now, you've seen some of them listen to what I've said, and some will listen to you, but by and large, they're not going to listen to you. Keep going. Chapter 16. He says, these things have I spoken to you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you thinks they're doing God a service. Well, Saul of Tarsus thought he was doing God a service, didn't he? Let's go on. And these will be done unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. These things I have told you. When the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I said unto you at the beginning because I was with you. Jesus says, I'm telling you, there's going to come a time people are going to persecute you. And when they do it, they think they're doing God a service. But look how he closes out that chapter. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you shall have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation. See that great contrast? In me, in Christ, there's great peace. The world can't offer you peace, but closes out, be of good cheer. I love it when Christ says that. He's telling you why. He says, for I have overcome the world. He says, I've already won. It's like going into the championship knowing that you've already got enough points on the board. Final round, you can't lose. He says, I've already won the game. So he's telling those that were following him in the first century, you need to be careful. You need to be advised and well advised that following me in this time is not going to be easy. But dear friends, I'm here to tell you, being a Christian is still not without its challenges. It's still not without its challenges. Now, yes, I will say, I have no fear at all that somebody's going to walk through those front doors. One, because they're locked. But two, I have no fear they're going to break in and stop me from preaching right here, right now. I've never had that fear, thanks be to God. And I don't plan on having that fear anytime soon. But yet, we still face persecution. Now, sometimes our persecution is somebody doesn't like us because we posted something religious online or we said something religious at work. Sometimes that's the extent of our persecution. But there are Christians all over the world this very day who are risking their lives to worship God. Our first beatitude is, blessed are the faithful, number one. Number two, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. Go back to our textbook, if you will. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 16. Jesus says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So we could call that number two, blessed are the attentive. Blessed are the attentive. You may want to make a note somewhere in your Bible or on a piece of paper where you'll remember it. Matthew chapter 13 is a marvelous chapter. Brother Dehoff calls this chapter seven parables of the kingdom. This is our first instance of Christ teaching in parables, and he throws seven in there. Now he begins with our most famous one in this chapter about sowing seed. Behold, a sower went forth to sow, sowed on four different kinds of ground, got four different results. We love that story. It's a great one. But he has seven total parables in this chapter. He's trying to teach them a point. But what I love is our verse of our point comes from that first parable. Why is that parable unique? It's the only one that Christ explains. The parable of the sower, of the soils, of the grounds, whatever you want to call it, that's your key to understanding every parable. Because Christ doesn't explain every parable. But he explains the first one. You see how he uses that logic. You can apply that same reasoning to every parable, and they can all be understood. But notice what he says in verse number 10. The disciples said, "Why do you speak in parables?" He said, "Because it is given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, he that shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him it shall be taken away that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing they see not, and hearing they do not hear, neither do they understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy by Isaiah, which said, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, seeing you shall see and not perceive. Isaiah 6:9. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and I should be converted, I should heal them. But blessed are your ears." See that contrast? "For they hear." Or your eyes, for they see, your ears, for they hear. He says the masses, they've shut their eyes, they've closed their ears, they've hardened their heart. But you're attentive. And blessed is your heart. Blessed are your ears. Blessed are your eyes. Christ is rewarding those who are attentive to His teachings. What about those who are inattentive? Why? Well, they're this way because their minds are closed and their hearts are hardened. You ever met somebody who is just bound and determined they're not going to change their mind no matter how much truth you show them? There are people that you can set down. I have set down. I know Gary has. Joey has. I know others have as well. And they're lost in sin. And they may know they're lost in sin, but they're going to die lost in sin because their mama died lost in sin, because their daddy did, because their grandma, whatever. And you can show them the truth, and their heart is just so hard that they won't listen to it. And Jesus says, "Preach it to them anyways." People have on purpose shut God out of their lives. I think about Pharaoh in the book of Exodus. As God is trying to get His people out of the land of Egypt, he had a hardened heart, closed eyes, closed ears. Then he would kind of let go a little bit, then harden it again. Let go and harden it. And finally he had to learn the hard way with the death of the firstborn. He finally tried to let and then still tried to follow God's people. The unattentive, it's nothing new. People did it back then. Sadly, they do it today. But thanks be to God that His will is available to all men. What I'm preaching today, what we stand behind the cross and preach Christ crucified, is not exclusive to the Lord's church that meets at Arlington or any congregation in Warren County or in the entire world. Because what we have... Well, I have my copy here in front of me. I tell you what, being snowed in this week and not wanting to get out on those icy roads, I've put in a lot of study this week, and I've had a lot of different Bibles open, and just a blessing to have all those ready. I quit counting how many copies of God's Word I have, but I've got two here in front of me, let alone my phone, and I have infinite versions on there, and you do the same. It's not exclusive. It's not hidden. Notice Matthew 7, verse 7. Jesus says, "Ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened unto you." Ask, A-S-K. Ask, seek, and knock. But notice here Ephesians 5 and verse 17. And then we'll look at our third beatitude. Ephesians 5 and verse 17. Paul says, "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Well, how do I do that, Paul? Well, I've got to put in practice, and I've got to open God's Word. I'm reminded of Matthew 7:21. "Not everyone says to me that day, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven." That tells me that to get to heaven, I've got to do what He says, not what I think, but what He says. Matthew 17, verse 5, Jesus says to hear, or God says, "Hear ye Him," talk about Jesus. So to get to heaven, I must heed the words of Christ, His last will and testament enacted upon His death, Hebrews 9:15-17. I must be attentive. Do you realize there is not an idle word in the Bible? There is not a word that is misplaced. There is not a word that does not need to be there. They are all beneficial. Peter tells us we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. So that tells me that if the Bible says it, I need to know it. And if the Bible doesn't tell it to me, then I don't have to know it to get to heaven. Are there things I wish it told me that it doesn't? Oh, there's a list. But it tells me everything that I need to know. And I guess, I've heard it said, when we get there, we can ask him these other things. That's probably true. But I think once we get there, it won't matter anyways. Sitting at his feet forever. Number two, blessed are the attentive. Well, number three kind of goes with it then. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 17. Jesus is speaking and said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." We could call that number three. Blessed are the receptive. Blessed are the receptive. Well, let's put it in context. Go back to verse 13. And Jesus came from the coast to Caesarea Philippi. What do we know about Caesarea Philippi? It was an area that was historically known as being very rocky. It was they had large boulders, small boulders. It was also historically a place where there was a lot of rock under the soil. Yes, there was grass on top, but they weren't real deep roots. Like part of where my family's from, the Curley area of Cannon County, I think is all built on one big rock, because you just dig just a little bit and then you've hit bedrock. That's the area of Caesarea Philippi. So Jesus comes to his disciples and he says, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Son of Man, probably Jesus' favorite way of describing himself. But he's asking his disciples, "What's the public opinion of me? What do men say?" Verse 14, well, some say, now keep in mind he already knew. "But some say, you're John the Baptist." All right, I get that one. John the Baptist was around. Now he's lost his head. But he was a contemporary. But some people think he's Elias, King James. That's Elijah. So maybe they think Elijah's come back from the dead. Or Jeremias. That's Jeremiah. Or one of the other prophets. Now think about how much they're using their imagination. They could just accept it's Christ. But they're trying to pick it's one of these old dead. Now they knew one like Elijah was coming. I get that. I get why they did it. But just take him at face value. And Jesus said, "Whom do you say that I am?" But I want you to notice Peter's confident declaration. He says, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He knew. Peter had seen the miracles. He had weighed the evidence. How does he know? Did God reveal it to him miraculously? Or did Peter just use his brain? It might be a little bit both, but I'd like to think Peter's a vaguely intelligent man. He likes to put his foot in his mouth, but don't we all at times? But here he does the right thing. He says the right thing. I want you to notice he says, verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Somehow Peter knew. Think about how wonderful it would be to be on that receiving end of those blessings pronounced by Christ. I want you to notice here the will of God today. God's not going to walk up to Gary, thump him on the head, and tell Gary what he wants him to do. He's not going to do it to Bobby or Troy or Mark or nobody in here. God does not do that. We have God's complete written word, and it is conveyed to us. And I'll show you. Notice Ephesians 3. Go back to that epistle, if you will. Ephesians chapter 3 in the first 5 verses. We've already talked about those that are attentive. Be not unwise. Couple that with this. Ephesians 3, 1 through 5. "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, If you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, which I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but now is revealed unto his holy apostles by the prophets, and prophets by the Spirit. Keep going. The key. Gentiles should be fellow heirs, on of the same body, partakers of the promise of the gospel, or in Christ by the gospel. I want to show you something there in verse 3 into verse 4, and I've seen people do this, and it's probably they're not meaning to do it, but I have been where people are reading the Bible out loud, and if there's something set off in parentheses, they won't read it. Or if they're reading it on their own, they won't read it. It's there for a reason. Read what it says, because you get this great statement. He talks about a mystery. What is a mystery? And he's not like a mystery like Mystery Incorporated in Scooby-Doo. It's not going to be the gardener at the end under a mask. A mystery in the Bible is something that was not known, but now is revealed. So he says, by revelation was made known unto me something that was a mystery. He said, and I've written it to you, whereby when you read it, watch this, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery. What was the mystery? How God would redeem man from sin. Now that was a mystery for about 4,000 years under the Old Testament time frame. For about the first 30 years of the AD time. 33 years, however you want to calculate that. It was a mystery until it was put in practice and until it was written down. So we must then receive God's Word. Couple that here with 2 Timothy 3:16-17. You may be familiar with these. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Paul writing to his, as he calls him, son in the faith, Timothy. We call him a young preacher, probably about 40. He says, all Scripture, which all means what it says, means nothing left out. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Literally, God breathed through the Spirit and the men inspired wrote it. And it is profitable, which means we have a use for God's Word for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, for teachings, for getting us back in line, for correction, for edification, for how to live pleasing to God. Watch it, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped to every good work. The will of God is conveyed through the written word. Number 3, we see blessed are the receptive. Let's close out, though, in Matthew 24:46. Matthew 24:46. Jesus says, blessed is the servant when his Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. We could call this number 4, blessed are the prepared. Maybe a fun snow day activity for you is to go back and study and read Matthew 24. It's great, but I don't have the time to get into it. Well, I do, but you probably want lunch at some point. Since I didn't preach at 9, I've got, you know, twice the stamina, but I think we'll just suffice with this. Two interesting questions Jesus Christ is asked. Number 1, the destruction of Jerusalem, what will that look like? Number 2, what will it look like when you come back? If you mark in your Bible, you may want to draw a line after verse 34. Because we see the first 34 verses, I know I have 35, it's really 34. First 34 verses, Jesus Christ talks about the destruction of Jerusalem. And then verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away. That's your transitional verse. But my words will not pass away. Then the rest of the chapter is his second coming. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. See, the first time they knew the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. Historically, I can pinpoint it. 70 AD on a timeline. I can tell you all day long when it happened. I can't tell you when he's coming back. But I know he is. Now people take the first part of the chapter and try to apply it today. No, no. You need to be living in the world preparing for Matthew 24:36 through the end of Matthew 25. Because he shows you how to be prepared with 3 parables in Matthew 25. But notice here, he says in verse 46, blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him doing. To be a wise and faithful servant, there are responsibilities that must be fulfilled. We see through the rest of this chapter the tragedy of unpreparedness. Verily I say unto you, he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, and shall begin with his fellow servants to eat and drink and with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, in an hour he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What's the problem of being unprepared? Is you not going to receive the Lord. You're not going to be ready when he comes back. Blessed are those whom the Lord finds watching, we sing in some of our invitation songs. We must persevere in obedience to the Lord to enjoy heaven's richest blessings. Jesus closes out with a simple one. Blessed are those that are prepared when he comes back. Bet you didn't know there were additional beatitudes, did you? Now you do. Blessed are the faithful. We see that allegiance to Christ is without reservation. I'm going to be faithful to him no matter what. Blessed are the attentive. That's those with minds, as Paul says in Colossians 3, 1 and 2, set on things above. Blessed are the receptive, those that eagerly embrace the word of God. And blessed are the prepared, those that dutifully anticipate the Lord's return. Now you heard it not from, well you heard it from my mouth, but it wasn't my thought. You heard it from the Lord himself, Matthew 24:46. Blessed are those when his Lord comes, finds him prepared. Are you prepared for the Lord's return? Because he is coming back. And personally, I hope he comes back soon because I'm ready. But for a lot of people, I hope he delays his coming till more people can come in. If you're not faithful to the Lord, if you're not a Christian, we have a perfect opportunity. The Lord's invitation is always open. But we have a convenient time right now if you need to respond. If you're not a Christian, hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized, you go down that watery grave, you come out a new creature alive in Christ, the water's there, it's ready. I didn't see any ice on it, but if it's icy, we'll do it quick. But we are ready, and we would love to assist you with that. Trust me, nothing would thrill us more. Dear Christian friend, we encourage you to be attentive, receptive. We encourage you to be prepared. If you're not prepared, if you have sinned, fallen away, if you've just quit walking this walk of the life of a Christian, you need to repent of those sins and be restored. We'd love to pray with you and pray for you. If we can help you in any way at all, whatever that need may be, we humbly ask you, let it be known while we stand and while we sing.